My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance. It's my privilege to be able to teach this morning. And we're going to continue in the Christmas series that we began last week. For those of you who are connected to me via social media, you know that over the last year or so, I have been getting into wood turning. It's sort of a new hobby for me. I bought myself a chainsaw, I bought a bandsaw and a wood lathe, and I'm scouring the North Shore looking for trees that have fallen down so I can bring them back to my house and then make something beautiful out of them. But here's the thing. Long after a tree falls to the ground, it continues to act as a kind of living thing. It continues to shift and expand or contract. And this unpredictability makes wood really difficult to work with. I can cut up a bowl blank and attach it to my lathe and begin to give it shape, only to discover this massive crack running right through the middle of it. Now, at times, if you dig deep enough, you can remove the crack, but at other times, the crack runs far too deep and it can't be removed. There are times where I've selected a piece of wood, it's taken shape exactly how I've seen it in my mind, and everything is just perfect until it's not perfect anymore. About a year ago, I had this little piece of cherry that was just beautiful, and it was small, but I felt like I can't throw it away, and so I decided I'm going to make a little candle tea light holder out of it. And so I attached it to my lathe. I began to give it shape. Everything ended up just the way I want. I sanded it, finished it, put it in the shop to dry overnight. But when I came back the next morning, it had this huge, ugly crack going right down the middle of it. And as soon as I saw it, I picked it up and I hurled it in the garbage. I was so angry that all of my efforts had been wasted. And I threw it in the garbage and was complaining to myself about what had happened. And I sensed the Lord stop me and prompt me to go back and pick it up. And so I dug into the garbage, I picked it up, and as I looked this crack square in my face, these are the thoughts that the Lord brought to my mind. Mark, your life is an awful lot like this cracked piece of wood. But I didn't cast you aside the moment these cracks began to appear. Mark, I know who you are. And I'm working with the raw materials of your life, cracks and all, to make something beautiful and purposeful out of it. Sometimes the Lord interrupts you when you're not expecting it, when your guard is down. And when the Lord shared those thoughts with me, I was both comforted and disturbed all at the same time. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't like my cracks. I don't like my imperfections and flaws. And like all of you, I've sort of grown up as a part of this self-help generation. What do we do with weakness? We eliminate it. We work on it and get rid of it wherever possible. And where it's not possible to get rid of it, well, then we do our best to try and ignore it. The alternative, of course, is to stare our brokenness straight in the face and admit that there's nothing we can do to fix it. Some of you these days, I suspect, are overwhelmed by your own sense of crackedness. Or you're feeling angry about all that you've attempted to fix and it hasn't worked. You're frustrated with the way things have turned out. And so if this description fits your life this morning, then I want to extend God's invitation to you. If you're broken, come to Jesus, because he will not cast you aside. Like a master craftsman, what Jesus does is he takes great satisfaction in delight in taking what is broken in order to reclaim and refurbish and restore. And so this morning and next weekend as well, we're going to continue through our Christmas series entitled The Christmas Invitation. As Pastor Paul said last week, this Advent season is about focusing on the coming of Jesus and the invitation he extends to you, he extends to everyone. Last week, Pastor Paul looked at a text from the Old Testament scriptures, and then he transitioned into the New Testament to talk about how our need for God finds its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. And I want to do the same thing this morning. I wonder, have you ever looked at what's happening in the world or in our country or in our city and said to yourself, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. It's possible that you've spoken these words out loud or in your mind as you stared in the mirror. But if we're honest, whether we look inward or outward, we're forced to admit that things aren't the way we want them to be. Brokenness abounds in every direction. Broken bodies, broken minds, broken emotions, broken dreams and desires and families, even economic systems and nations get broken. It shouldn't be this way, we tell ourselves. And we find a desire growing for peace and for wholeness. More than 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God raised up a man by the name of Isaiah. And he functioned as God's messenger to his people, Israel. It was a dangerous time that Isaiah lived in, dangerous politically, dangerous spiritually, when the northern half of Israel turned away from God into the worship of idols. God removed his hand of protection, and the superpower of their time, the nation of Assyria, rose up, came down, and conquered them. Not many years later, the southern kingdom turned away from God too, and they were the next to fall, this time at the hand of Babylon. And when we read from Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, we hear Isaiah speaking a word of promise. It's a future word to people who would be in exile. It was a promise that one day they would be released from captivity, they would return to Jerusalem, and they would rebuild the city and the temple. And specifically, our text this morning, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, Isaiah speaks about a future return, but more than that, he speaks about the reversal of fortunes. That God's supply would meet the need of all of his people. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible with me this morning to this prophetic word. It's found in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. If you're going to use our blue Bible in the seat rack in front of you, you can find our text on page 607. This is what the Lord says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Now, while this prophecy is primarily a future word of promise, if we read it another way, it reveals just how desperate and broken Israel and her situation had become. And so God speaks this word to the poor. He speaks this word to the brokenhearted and the blind. He speaks to those who have been imprisoned. It's a word to those who feel as if their life has been cursed. It's a word to those who are unjustly oppressed. It's a word to those in mourning. Tremendous loss, whether it's homes or family or job or one's sense of identity. It's a word to those who find themselves at the bottom of the pile. It's a word to those who are depressed and without hope. Now, God's promise that He speaks through Isaiah is meant to offer comfort. But I've lived long enough to know that many of us will never, ever experience the help that God wants to give. And if you ask why, one of the responses is because so often we are blind to our own need. Now, sometimes we need the help of trusted loved ones before we even become aware of what our needs are. And when a person's need is really, really serious, we actually have a word for helping them to see their need. It's the word intervention. And perhaps you've been a part of an intervention circle before. A group of you have sat down with someone you love who was blind to their eating disorder or their gambling addiction or to their workaholism or whatever it was. But the best case scenario in intervention is that the person who's confronted by the truth sees the reality of their need and then they reach out for help. In Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, Jesus spoke to a group of people, much like us, a group of people who were suffering from this lack of awareness or blindness to their true condition. Jesus says, "You say about yourselves, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me, so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see." So often, we're blind to our real needs. But blindness isn't always a matter of incomplete self-knowledge. Some blindness is actually a matter of personal choice. When my mom was first diagnosed with cancer, as you can imagine, she was overwhelmed. But a few months into her journey, after dozens and dozens of appointments with cancer specialists, I can remember I was talking on the phone with my mom and asking her questions about the specific kind of cancer she had, about the prognosis that the doctor had given her, and about the subsequent treatment plan. And as I asked these questions, I was met by absolute silence on the other end of the phone. And after that awkward silence, I eventually broke the silence and asked, "Mom, do you not know the answers to these questions?" And she responded saying, "I don't want to know." Sometimes we turn a blind eye to our need because admitting what's wrong is too painful. It's too scary. At other times we turn a blind eye to our need or brokenness because of shame. And so when we say to ourselves, "I'm better than this," or, "What will other people think if they find out?" then we can be sure that our pride has become a barrier between us and the help that we need. I want to bring you back to the illustration I began with. Working with wood that is not fully dried is so difficult because the drying process often includes shifting and cracking and changing, and add to that the simple fact of human error. I can be working with the most beautiful material and make mistakes. And making mistakes isn't the problem. The problem is in thinking that I won't make mistakes or I shouldn't ever make mistakes. We live right now in this social media world. And I think social media doesn't help us in this regard. Up until a few years ago, no one knew what you were eating for dinner. And no one cared. I'm still not sure that people care. But these days we use social media to broadcast every interesting or beautiful thing that we do. We rarely post pictures of our burnt casseroles or bad hair days. Because we don't want people to see this side of us. When it comes to my wood turning, I'm far more likely to post the wonder shot than I am to post something that is cracked or twisted. We typically showcase the one side, but the truth is both realities are in play all of the time. In my life and in my wood turning, I have had more than my fair share of epic fails. But Jesus takes great satisfaction and delight in taking what is broken in order to reclaim and refurbish and restore. In Jesus' most famous sermon, he said something worth repeating this morning. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this Greek word that is translated poor refers to someone who is destitute and reduced to begging. This person doesn't have the bare essentials, and they know it. The one who is poor in spirit recognizes that they need God utterly and completely. And they've let go of the illusion that they can make life work on their own. All of us stand before God in moral and spiritual bankruptcy. We're empty-handed and unable to save ourselves. And Jesus speaks this word, "Blessed are you when you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy." Now, the blessing doesn't lie in the poverty itself. The blessing is found in living a life dependent on the all-sufficient God. And so we are blessed when we recognize our need. We are blessed when we turn to God knowing that He's patient and wise and strong. We are blessed when we surrender and submit to Jesus. For then, and only then, can He do the work of reshaping our lives. In the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to connect what Isaiah said to the fulfillment that's found in the Lord Jesus. In fact, this prophecy spoken in Isaiah 61 is the very text that Jesus chose for one of His first ever sermons. He happened to be in His hometown of Nazareth. And when it was time to go to synagogue, off He went with all of His family and friends and neighbors. And He was an honored guest. And so they handed Him the Isaiah scroll and invited Him to read. And we're told that He opened the scroll to this text, to Isaiah 61, and He read the following words: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah's prophecy captures this long list of human needs. It's a word to the poor, to the brokenhearted and blind, to the imprisoned, to those who feel cursed, to the unjustly oppressed, to those in mourning, to those at the bottom of the pile, to those in depressed and without hope. And to all of these, to all of us, Jesus says, "God has sent me to heal your brokenness." And so to those who are right now enslaved in a prison of their own making, Jesus brings good news. He comes to rescue and deliver. To those mourning huge loss, Jesus brings a word of comfort. To those searching for love and hope and peace, Jesus offers the gift of Himself. And after reading these words from Isaiah's scroll, Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Not yesterday, not someday, but today. The good news that Jesus announces is available today in Him. This Christmas season, I want to invite you to fix your attention on Jesus. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." And the message of Christmas is that in Jesus, the invisible God has become visible. God in the flesh, God with us, God for us. A number of years ago on Christmas Eve, we played a video that highlighted this good news message of Jesus. And in light of the things I've been sharing with you this morning, it seems particularly fitting to show it again. And so I want to encourage you just to turn your attention to the video screen to watch.
They say there's a big man who lives far away, supposedly jolly, but it's hard to say. I've never seen him, and neither have you. But the children believe, and I suppose that'll do. He's known as a loner with many a quirk. No time for a chat, he's embroiled in his work. He keeps to himself for most of the year. I reckon we're grateful he doesn't appear. We send him requests for particular needs, but we never hear back. Who knows if he heeds? We try to be good, give his arm a twist, to merit our place on his blessed little list. And maybe one day, if we do what we should, he'll give us our things, just so long as we're good. I've had it to hear. I'm calling his bluff. He's a weird, moralistic dispenser of stuff. Granted, this rant is a strange one to pick. But listen, I'm not really after St. Nick. As strange as he is, and Santa is odd, in fact, I'm attacking most folks' view of God. It's God who we see as a distant big guy, an ancient invisible St. Nick in the sky. He sees you asleep, he knows when you wake, he's watching and waiting to spot your mistake. And just like with Santa, requests we hand in. We want all these things, but we don't want him. That's our connection with Old Father Christmas. We might dress it up, it's essentially business. Throughout the year, good behaviour's our onus. When Christmas rolls round, we're expecting a bonus. Just leave us our gifts, Nick. We've been good enough. And then please push on. Now we've got all your stuff. I mean, Santa is interesting, curious, quirky. But no one wants him to share their turkey. I'm sure his ho-ho-hos are sublime. But I fear what he'll say once he's drunk our mulled wine. That's old, said Nick. But the picture is true. It's how we imagine what God is like, too. But Christmas resounds with a stunning not-so. The one from on high was born down below. To a world in need, he did not send another. God the Son became God our brother. He drew alongside forever to dwell, our God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This God in the manger uproots all our notions, a heavenly stooping, divine demotion. Born in a stable, wriggling on straw, fully committed to life in the raw. Santa gives things and then goes away. Jesus shows up to befriend and to stay. Santa rewards those with good behaviour. Jesus comes near to the broken as Saviour. If you don't like God, I think I know why. You probably think he's St. Nick in the sky. You're right to reject that faraway stranger. This Christmas, look down to the God in the manger.
In this Christmas season, you probably will or have received all kinds of invitations to musicals, to parties, to family dinners, but none of them compare to the invitation of Jesus. If you're broken, then come. The answer to our need for wholeness can only be found in him. Born in a stable, wriggling on straw, he was fully committed to life in the raw. To a world in need, he did not send another. God the Son became God, our brother. Jesus lived with all the same complexities, temptations, wounds, and disappointments that we do. Jesus didn't float through life 5 feet off the ground. He walked the same dusty streets. He stubbed his toe on all the same rocks. Jesus was fully committed to life in the raw. Life as it is. Life as you and I know it. Brokenness abounds in every direction. It shouldn't be this way, we tell ourselves. We find ourselves hoping for something better, and this longing is a whisper that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I were made for so much more than brokenness. In Jesus, we find the promise of restoration and rescue, the promise of wholeness. In Jesus, God came near with a face to behold and hands to embrace. Now, there's much about the Christmas message that is easy to market in our shopping malls. Hope and peace and the giving of gifts. Easter is so much harder to market. Not surprisingly, crucifixion doesn't hold the same appeal for the average consumer. One author writes, "When I picture the cross, always, always I see arms. The outstretched arms of Jesus." Think about it for a moment. If Jesus had been stoned, his arms would have been up to protect his face. If Jesus had been beheaded, his arms would have been tied behind his back. Instead, Jesus' arms were stretched taut, leaving bare his heart. Even when he could no longer physically hold them out, his arms were held in place by the nails. One of the titles applied to Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us, not God far off, God uncaring, or God out of touch. He understands our brokenness and pain and loss. The death he died for us. The wounds he bore for us. But while his body was at one time marked with open wounds, now only scars remain. And he invites us to enter into his healing and wholeness. The truth is that none of us are as strong as we want to be. None of us are as wise as we want to be. None of us are as whole as we want to be. We've all got gaps and holes and cracks. Those that we see, Those that we're blind to and those that we're trying to ignore. But Jesus more than makes up for all of our gaps and holes and cracks. As a woodturner, I've come a really long way from that day when I took that cracked candle holder and pitched it in the garbage. I've come to realize that broken things are still beautiful. And more than that, that brokenness can be repaired and restored. A few weeks ago, I made another bowl. It was beautiful. I loved every part of it. But again, as it went through the drying process, it began to crack. And the crack was such that I couldn't actually leave it alone for fear of the crack growing and becoming worse and rendering the bowl unusable. And so, not wanting to throw it out because it was too beautiful, I promise it is beautiful, I just can't get it out of this bag. So, it was too beautiful to throw out, and I put way too much time in it to burn it as firewood. So I took to the internet to find out, well, what do other people do when they have cracks? Surely it's not only me. And I found a secret that many other woodturners employ. It's called two-part epoxy. When you pour these two liquids together and stir it, then this chemical reaction takes place. And this mixture, when applied, it begins to harden. And it protects and it stabilizes cracks. You can still see the crack. And this bowl is no longer perfect, but the crack has been halted, and the bowl's been repaired. And isn't this what Jesus does with our lives? This side of heaven, brokenness is always going to be with us, but Jesus takes what is broken in order to reclaim and refurbish and restore. And so this morning, I want to invite you to bring your brokenness to Jesus. If you're broken, God's invitation is, come. Let's pray together. Father, you are such a good, creative, and healing God. The thing that I would be tempted to throw away as ruined or worthless, you grab a hold of, and in the process of healing, you make all things new. It's pretty easy to imagine doing that with a common bowl. Some of us have a hard time having faith to believe it can happen with our own lives. But this was the prophecy of Isaiah. This was the declaration of Jesus. And we choose to bring our brokenness to Him today. So Jesus, you see us, cracks and all. There's no hiding from you. Help us to see what you see. Something broken but beautiful. Something that can be repaired. And give us the faith to trust. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.